And here in Romans chapter number 9, we're going to use the first 5 verses as our reading for this morning. So Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Now, as you read through the book of Romans, you see how the Apostle Paul starts laying out, it breaks into a number of sections where he brings up, starting, the first couple chapters of the book, chapters 1 through, and I'm going to put 3 because I'm just not going to break down the verses with it all. The whole purpose of that first section is really dealing with the issue of why man needs salvation and the condition that man is in, how there's really none that are, good in the eyes of God. Then the Apostle Paul gets into the end part of chapter 3 through chapter 5. He starts getting into issues of the justification of the believer, what happens the moment someone puts their trust in the gospel message and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And the moment that he does that we put our trust in that, the justification actually is going to occur for the believer. Then you see in chapter 6 through 8, he shifts from issues of justification into speaking about the sanctification of the believer, our setting apart, and gets into issues there. And then you're going to see where we started off here, in chapter 9 and going through the end of chapter 11, he starts shifting into this thing of speaking about the nation of Israel. And he's going to be really laying out, and for some people, kind of gets into this confusing thing of, here Paul's writing to the members of the body of Christ. He's writing to the members of the body of Christ, and as he's writing here, all of a sudden he's shifting his thought process. We go, well, why is he bringing up the nation of Israel? Why is he actually having to talk about them? And he gets into this discussion about Israel because of, when we understand the Bible rightly divided, we understand what has preceded this. We understand the nation of Israel and why he actually has to say these things. And this morning we're going to look at some things related to, who Israel was, why some of those things are written, and why did thought process has changed. So let's go over here to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to read here verses 11 and 12. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So, as Paul's writing here, he's talking about this distinction that has been made between the Gentiles and the nation of Israel. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, of where the promise is made back here of that he was going to make a nation out of Abraham, and he was going to bless those that blessed him and curse those that cursed him. And so you have this promise that has been made, and you see how Paul's language, calling it the commonwealth of Israel, there's the covenants of promise, there's hope that Israel had. You know, all of these things the Gentiles couldn't have back here unless they joined themselves to the nation of Israel. And you see what Paul starts to talk about what was, you know, added on to this promise when you go over to Galatians chapter number 3. And here in Galatians chapter number 3, we're going to start here verse number 17. It says, "In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So you have Paul talking about the fact that there was this covenant that was made, the promise which we had just talked about, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 12. And then he starts to talk about this law that's added here. This law that's added, and it says, because of the transgressions, because of Israel's failure, the law is added. And it's added, as it says, you know, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, when you, and I want to say this because when someone's going to look at it, well, that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know, the law's added until he came. So, he came here. So, as soon as he came, the law was taken away. The dispensation of the grace of God starts. And see, it's the Apostle Paul saying it right there, because, you know, Paul's words, you know, are laid out perfectly, that Matthew's the beginning of the dispensation of grace. And I'm saying it that way because that's a way that somebody could twist those things around, because the seed coming to whom the promise was made, that's talking about not over here, but it's talking about when he's coming to establish the kingdom. The law, when God is dealing with Israel, until the kingdom is established, the law is in place when he's dealing with them.
That's why when you get over here, you know, they're having to keep the law because they're right back under
the program that they were supposed to be that part of them. They keep that law until he comes back, and when he comes back, the law is going to be taken away. The new covenant will then be ushered in. The law will be part of who they are. It will be no longer the issue of them having to obey it, because it will just be exactly who they are. You know, so when he's saying this, it's not a question of, well, you know, he came to do all this, because the Lord Jesus Christ's own words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show that the law was in effect during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll get there in a few minutes. I want to spend, you know, just look at what it is that you see the Apostle Paul actually saying about the nation of Israel. You see how Paul, let's go back over to the book of Romans and go to chapter number 15. And you'll see that here in verse 8 of Romans 15, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of this circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So right here is also going to really take away that thought process that I just said that someone could try to take away from Galatians chapter number 3 and say that, you know, well, Paul's doing away with all the, or that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing away with all those things of the law when he comes here, because it said that what Paul states is that he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why his statement is that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. When they would ask about salvation, it was always to keep the law, keep the commandments, because that was part of the promises that were made unto the fathers. His whole ministry back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John confirms all of this. That's why there's a big contrast here between what you read in verse 8, talked about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what it says in verse 16, where Paul talks about himself and today, which is that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about, you know, these things up in here, and the rest of his epistles talk about, so this is the promises that are made related to the Gentile nations, which is a direct contrast with the idea of confirming the promises made unto the fathers. The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was confirming those promises. That's why when you see the only time that Paul even makes a mention about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see that over in Galatians chapter number 4. And we're going to read here starting at verse number 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And Paul's statement about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ identifies him as that he was made under the law to redeem those that were under the law. Now, he's laying out what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all dealing with, the promises made unto the nation of Israel. And then he adds in the issue of that we might receive the adoption of sons, talk about what was going to happen, you know, as a result of all of these things, is that we also are made beneficiaries of salvation by what was done on the cross at Calvary. But his coming and what he did and all the things that are recorded deal with the nation of Israel. Now, this is what Paul said. Now, we're going to read a couple passages out of the Gospels here to see what the Lord Jesus Christ says about what was going on here. Let's go over to Matthew chapter number 10. Here in Matthew chapter number 10, you see the beginning part of the chapter is, you know, the naming of the 12 apostles. And then starting in verse 5, he's going to give them a ministry here. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he's going to lay out some signs that were going to follow them as part of this ministry. And this is why there is a restriction of this ministry. So as he says, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because the message is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message is that this kingdom that's been promised to you all the way back here, that you can read about in Genesis through Malachi, it's ready to be offered. It's here for you. This kingdom, this literal, physical kingdom that's going to be established on the earth, it's ready for the nation of Israel. That's why it's, you know, going only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says in chapter number 15 of the book of Matthew, and I will read here verse number 24, and it says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, as Matthew's continuing on, telling them that this is who his ministry was going to. Now, you can see, you know, a couple times during, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he does interact with some Gentiles. Now, every time that he does, you see how these Gentiles were coming to him through the issues of what the Abrahamic covenant would have said, of saying, you know, we understand the position that we have, we're coming to you in this manner, and because they're coming to him in that manner, then they receive that blessing. You know, he identifies, thinking, let's go over to John chapter number 4. You know, and this passage can't make it any clearer He goes, and I say it this way because individuals say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the ones that those apply to Israel, but, you know, John's written to the Gentiles. John had some doctrine for us.
Well, I don't think he does if I read here verse number 22 of John 4, when it says, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.
The salvation that's being offered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the salvation that comes through the nation of Israel. Even when you can go back that previous chapter, in John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, and the verse that everyone likes to quote, you know, for God so loved the world, and, you know, as it continues on, and say, well, see, salvation is being offered to the whole world. Well, that salvation is being offered if the Gentiles accept who they are in God's program and come to Him in that manner. Because what you see as the gospel accounts carry on, you see the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly carrying out the things of the law. You see Him, you know, for example, in John chapter number 7, it starts talking about how He is going to have to go to Jerusalem because of the feast. And that goes back into the things of the law, where there were three different feasts that they had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. If He didn't do that, then He wouldn't have been keeping the law properly. And if He wasn't keeping the law properly, He never could have been the sacrifice that would have taken care of the issue of sin. And we know that the Gospels have that focus of the kingdom being established, because you see how that thought process carries over. We go to Matthew chapter number 24. We're going to start here at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 24. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And then He's going to go through, and we're not going to read the whole chapter here, because you're going to see that He's going to be laying out the things of, you know, what's going to be happening prior to the establishment of the kingdom. You know, I'm just going to read one verse, you know, farther down, just so we can kind of get the idea of thing. We're going to read verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I wanted to read it because that's the message that's being taught. That message is the gospel of the kingdom. You know, preaching the fact the kingdom's at hand. You know, the idea of that in order to be part of the kingdom, they're going to have to believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, that there is the promise through all of those things. You know, the promises made unto the fathers. It said, the Messiah's coming. You know, it's preaching He's here.
They're teaching them. There's the water baptism that's associated with this.
You know, and then once that water baptism occurs, then they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That way they could be put in a position of being the priesthood that Israel needed to be. You know, they're promised to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, these are the things that are, you know, laid out. This is what this whole message points to. And you see how that gospel message is being, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is what's being taught. You know, he never teaches anything about how, you know, what the cross is going to do related to taking care of the issue of sin. You know, and just somebody putting their trust in that is what somebody needs. You know, that's not the message. That's the gospel that's given unto the Apostle Paul. You know, so when we see that word gospel, this is what, you know, we always have to understand in the context of which gospel is being mentioned. Here it's the gospel of the kingdom. That same thing that began, you know, we can see it defined in Mark chapter 1. You know, he preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see how we're here in Matthew, we can go over to Matthew 19. And we'll see how he answers a direct question that somebody asks him about salvation here. And we're going to start here at verse number 16 of Matthew 19. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we see the issue that, you know, this person comes up and asks, you know, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And, you know, the answer is, you know, keep the commandments. You know, telling them to keep the law. The young man asks him, you know, to kind of explain that he does. And he says, well, you know, I've done all that. You know, I've been doing it from, you know, a youth up to up to now. You know, what else do I have to do? You know, and the Lord Jesus Christ never says, well, you know what, you say you did all those things, but, you know, let me point out every single failure and how you didn't actually do those things. He says, okay, here's the other thing you have to do. You're going to have to sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And he goes, nope. I've got a lot of stuff. I'm not going to do that. You know, and it's interesting, everyone that wants to put us back under Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, How often can you hear someone say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John applies to you? And did they actually go to this passage and start talking about how this is what you have to do? Seem to kind of forget about this one. Or, you know, there's a lot of other ones that they like to say, but this one is, and as well, you know, well, that was done away in, you know, in Acts 2. Well, kind of funny because after Peter preaches and a number of people are saved, the chapter continues on and talks about how they sold what they had and had all things common, that they were continuing to do this. And you can, and you continue to see in the early part of the book of Acts this being part of what the nation of Israel was doing, because it was a command that they had. It was part of their program. You know, the all the things that are written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are there for a particular purpose. We can go over, let's go to John chapter number 20. We're going to see, start here at verse number 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus and the disciples, of his, presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And that the things that are recorded are there for them to be able to understand that he was the Messiah, the one that had come to fulfill all of those promises. And after his death, he gives them, you know, some parting instructions. And you see how at the end of each of the Gospels, you know, and you can put them all together into, you know, there's some instruction to Matthew, some in Mark, some in Luke, some in John. You know, and they're not, you know, four different commissions that somebody can pick and choose which one I want to do. They're all part of those instructions on what it is that they needed to do. That they need to continue to go out and preach that the kingdom was at hand. That they were to have the demonstration of the sign gifts. You know, and you see those in Mark chapter number 16. And those gifts are not a picking and choosing of ones, you know, which is what individual, you know, the speaking in tongues, yeah, I like that one. You know, and the, you know, the healing of the sick, yeah, I like that one. But, you know, there's this drink any deadly thing and it's not going to hurt me. Well, you know, that's not... that one doesn't apply.
Yeah.
You know, the handling of the serpents, you know, no. You know, I don't like snakes, so no. We're not going to do that one. All of those signs followed. They were all given for a very particular purpose, preparing them to be able to enter into the kingdom. You know, and those signs are always part of Israel's program because the Jews require a sign. And you can go all the way back, you know, when God's going to start, you know, working, you know, through Moses. And he's communicating with Moses and telling him, you're going to be delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, one of the things that Moses said, well, you know, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe that, you know, God is coming to do this. And then he has to, you know, God says, okay, you know, I'm, you know, here are some signs that are going to be there
And he gives them a couple signs to do to show the demonstration of the fact that God is dealing with them. When they're standing before the Red Sea, Moses says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And then parts of the Red Sea so that way they could walk on the dry land to escape the army that was coming from Egypt. Over and over again in Israel's history, those signs are there because Israel needed the signs based on the whole thing of that. The program here is dealing with the earthly kingdom and the earthly blessings that come upon them. That's why you can read chapters like Deuteronomy chapter number 28, of where if somebody's doing the things under the law that they're supposed to be doing, here's all the physical blessings that come upon them. And if they're messing up, here's everything that was just said that you'd be blessed in if you're doing the right things. These same areas of your life are going to be cursed if you're doing the wrong thing. And so it's a very easy thing for, when that program was going on, to be able to look and see, look at the height of their crops. And they must be doing everything that God intends for them to do. Ooh, look at theirs. Their crops aren't growing at all. They're doing something wrong in God's eyes. Very visible. Now, that's why individuals think that it still applies today, because if I try to apply all the promises of the Bible to me, that it's a thing of that, well, those physical blessings are here today. So if somebody, anytime something goes wrong in somebody's life, it's like, well, you have some unconfessed sin in your life. And, something goes right, well, God's blessing you today. Because the failure to understand it, well, this in all the earthly promises and the physical promises, that's not what we're promised. We're promised all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're promised things that we can't see, we can't feel. We don't know that there's anything about it other than what the Word of God says is actually true of us. And the faith that comes from what the Word of God says, and we know that it's true. We don't have to worry about things because, Paul says the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. He talked about the, unsaved individuals who are looking at the salvation of, all the wisdom of man and things of that nature. But we preach Christ. Our focus isn't on those physical blessings. Our focus isn't on the wisdom of man. Our focus is on what He did on the cross of Calvary. Now, all this thing of the nation of Israel, they have all these things, and something has happened with them. And that's why Paul is having to write this thing here in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, is because of what happened with the nation of Israel. Let's go over to Acts chapter number 7. And here in Acts chapter number 7, we have the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The nation of Israel has rejected God the Father's offer of the kingdom through the prophets. They've rejected the offer of the kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's the Holy Ghost making this offer here. We're going to skip down here to verse number 51 here in Acts chapter number 7. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" So that's talking about the rejection of God the Father. "And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." So okay, there was the first rejection. Now here's the second one. He says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And here you have the nation of Israel reject that offer of the kingdom through God the Holy Ghost. Now, with that, the next thing that should have happened would have been the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And without the interruption of the dispensation of the grace of God. The interruption of the dispensation of the grace of God, which you see, in Acts 9, you see the salvation of the Apostle Paul. You see how, the purpose is given to him. Let's go over to, into chapter number 9. We're not going to read, the first part of the chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to him in heaven. I want to skip down to verse 15 here of Acts chapter 9. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So you see how there's a discussion about what's going to be happening with the Apostle Paul. You see how, what he's going to be given is different from what was given to the nation of Israel. And that's why he can say things, for example, let's go over to Romans chapter number 16. And here in Romans chapter number 16, we're going to read here verses 25 and 26. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And Paul is declaring this issue of that there's something he calls my gospel. That difference between the gospel of the kingdom, which was the kingdom's at hand, and the issue of the my gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that's a message that he says was kept secret, since the world began. So
all the way back here, God had this planned out. It's kept secret all the way through all this red here. And then once we get to this yellow, now it's revealed. Now this message is going to go forth. It says, made known to all nations. You know, and that difference, you know, you've seen, you know, back over in Matthew. Go not to the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, you talk about salvation is of the Jews. All of those things. And now Paul's saying that this message is going to all nations. That's why it's God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. During this dispensation, everybody has access to salvation. There is no distinction now between Jew and Gentile. That's why we started over in Ephesians 2 when we read the thing about time past. Let's go over and read what he says about the but now here. That's Ephesians 2. We hear starting in verse number 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And you see how Paul identifies the fact that that middle wall partition, the thing that divided the nation of Israel from all the other nations, has been broken down. And that through the preaching of the cross is where the hope is going to be for all of mankind. That's why Paul's statement in over in Ephesians 3 is that, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And he sees his responsibility as being the one to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To go out and teach this message, to go out and a message that, you know, we're talking about Israel's program, they had all the, you know, their performance was an issue. And you know, not only was it an issue for to achieve salvation, but they had to keep performing to maintain. And you know, you read through Romans 2 Philemon and you see how Paul clearly identifies the fact that, you know, our salvation has nothing to do with works. You know, our salvation is solely based on what he did. Now, he says that we are created unto good works. So we should be doing the right things. But it's not a requirement for us to have our salvation. And this message going out that can, that's being preached or should be preached to all men, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody has that access. And the coolest thing about it is, you know, all these things related to the law. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 6. And here in Romans chapter number 6, Read here in verse number 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We are not part of that law program. That's not part of who we were. Now, that was part of who the nation of Israel was. And Paul's sitting here and he's writing this message, you know, in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, you know, but you go back and you read in Peter's epistles how Peter talks about that there's things that are hard to be understood, and that you have to, and you find some things in Paul's epistles, that really are talking about why this hasn't been established yet. And that's what you get in chapters 9, 10, and 11. As Paul lays out for the nation of Israel why it is that they're in their current condition. You've made some mistakes. Here's where you're currently at. In fact, we can go over to chapter number 11 of Romans and you see how he lays out something here. We're going to read verses 11 and 12 of Romans chapter 11. It says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, or to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" He lays out these things and he uses these words of there's a stumble, a fall, and a diminishing. At the cross, they stumbled, the nation of Israel, because they rejected the Messiah. Their fall their rejection of the ministry of Stephen, who is functioning in the ministry of the Holy Ghost, this is where their fall occurs. And the diminishing of the nation of Israel is what you see carried out through the rest of the book of Acts. And you see how Israel is they're diminishing as the body of Christ is who God is dealing with. That's where they're at. But he also tells them one other thing here in the book of Romans. And let's skip down here to verse number 25. "But I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And he continues on to talk about what's going to be happening, how here telling God is going to fulfill all of the promises that have been made to the nation of Israel. He's not, just because he's, today is functioning with us, it doesn't mean that there's not a time coming when, the dispensation of the grace of God is no longer going on and he's not going to be dealing. He'll pick up right with them again. And that's when you see, the information is written starting in the book of Hebrews and going through the book of Revelation that lays out, what's going to happen for the nation of Israel. Paul gives that distinctiveness of, here's Israel's program, here's ours, and even explains to Israel why it is that they've been set aside. That's what he's doing in these chapters, and why it's so important for us as the members of the body of Christ to really, as we study, that we need to really make sure that we are using the principle of study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because we have to be able to understand what does apply to me and what doesn't apply to me. Because if I start trying to pull things in that apply to me and say, well, you know, that's, you know, this is part of my program, I'm going to be confused. I'm going to have problems. And that's what you see happening to so many individuals today, is that they get confused by trying to mix some of those things that really are part of the law program and trying to mix them with the dispensation of the grace of God.